Good morning. It is. Well, that's good to hear that. I've said that, I don't know how many times these past couple of weeks, or good evening, and I've just heard nothing, and it's just kind of depressing sometimes. But it's good to see everyone. It is so good to be home. I'm going to talk about essentially being pilgrims here upon this world. This morning, we're going to talk about being spiritually minded. And this evening, we're going to talk about, that we're just pilgrims and sojourners here upon this earth. And so these lessons kind of came apart because we felt like that the past couple of weeks. These past 3 weeks, we've really felt like sojourners, because even though everybody says, well, oh, you're going back home. No, I was not going back home. I was going to where my grandmother lives. I was going to where my mom and dad lives, where my in-laws live, but that's not home. That's not home to me, even if in a physical sense. I lived in Alabama for a period of time, but I also lived in Mississippi, Arkansas, Maryland, Illinois. The list goes on. That's not home. Home is here where we live. Home is here where we have family, just like we do there. And it's so good to be home, to be back amongst our friends and our loved ones. It's good to be great. God is so good. He blessed us with a wonderful trip and getting to see our family. I had the wonderful experience of spending a week with 150 young people that were all focused on God. That is just a wonderful experience. Every morning, getting there around 7:30 and singing songs of praise to God with 150 to 300 people, just every morning. It's a wonderful thing. And you're outdoors. It's a wonderful thing. And so I appreciate so much the brethren allowing me to go down and to work with the camp and to spend the week down there. And it was good to be able to be there with my parents and to have the meeting there. It went really well. I had low expectations for attendance because they're usually about 18, 20 max. And of course we had, I think Mom said 14 or 15 Hendersons there Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And so I was afraid Wednesday, well, it's just going to really drop off. But Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we had as many people there as we did the beginning of the week with visitors from the area, from other congregations. It was just a really wonderful experience. And I appreciate so much being able to go. I appreciate especially all of the men. This congregation, everybody in this congregation needs to count itself blessed that we have so many that are willing to fill in. There wasn't anybody who had to preach twice of those 3 weeks, I don't believe. Now, you count in the other week that was in Washington, I think there was a few that had to preach twice. But that's an amazing thing, to have so many men, young men, older men, that are willing to step in and to fill their place. And this is, of course, preparing our young men for further service, not necessarily as preachers, but as elders. They have to be apt to teach. And I think one of the best ways to teach as an elder sometimes is as a preacher, so that they can remind people. And so this is a wonderful thing for them. And so I hope that you've shown your appreciation to them. Now, this isn't going to work the way that it was supposed to, so I'm going to have to turn around a couple of times on these things to make sure that it's looking right. But I'll try and have the bugs worked out. It's a better way for me, but it's working out the bugs. So just work with me on that. If you would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." The mind set on the flesh, that is, the mind set upon this world, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, that is, heaven, God, spiritual things, is life and peace. We as Christians need to really work harder. I'm not saying we need to work hard. We need to work harder at making sure that our mind is set on those things that are above. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 2, we read, it says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." As Christians, we are to remove our focus from the things that are around us and center our focus on heaven, on the things that are above. It's like, as we've mentioned before, the Apostle Peter, when he was there in the boat with the other apostles, and the Lord come walking across the water, And he saw the Lord and he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come forth onto the water. And the Lord said, well, come on. And Peter gets out and he begins walking towards Jesus. And we read that as he's walking towards Jesus, what does he begin to do? He begins to see the waves that were crashing around him. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. And Jesus said to him, why did you doubt? You of little faith was a phrase that he used for a lot of occasions. And it was always those that were focused more upon this world than upon the things that we should be focused on. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul said that the enemies of the cross of Christ are those that have their mind set on earthly things. Those that are concerned about the things that the world is doing and wanting to take part in the things that the world's taking part in. Those, Paul said, are the enemies of Christ. Now, I would almost guarantee that there is no one present here this morning that wants to be considered as an enemy of Christ. But yet, if we would all, note I'm saying we, if we would all look into our lives and really look at what we focus on, look at what we spend our time in, we might would find ourselves in this same category because our mind is set on earthly things. Brother Harold was bringing up rather briefly when we were looking at the Israelites and their lending programs and things that the danger that there is in this world of people who have large amounts of money and they're losing it in the banks because it's only financed, it's only insured up to $100,000. And it just made me think to myself, thank goodness I'm poor. I don't have much to lose. But you know what? I do have a great amount of treasure. And I have it in a bank that is sure never to fail. They can take everything I have on this earth, but they cannot take away that from me, which is of greatest importance. This morning, I would like for us to look at some ways that might help us to be more spiritually minded. And so if you would, look with me, study with me in your Bibles, and let's look at some things that we can do in our lives that might help us to be better servants of God, that might help us to keep our mind focused on the things that are of a spiritual nature. The first thing we need to understand is the need for a constant awareness of God's presence. Did you know He's here? Right here? Right now? I spoke in the meeting about the devil and how He's there. He's here too. Just in case you've forgotten that. He's here sitting beside you. But God's here as well. And God's going to be traveling with us everywhere we go. And everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we watch, everything that we listen to, God's there for. You see, if we would really understand, be aware of God's presence, it would really help us in our lives. All through the day, we need to have thoughts about God. In the Psalms, in Psalm 42, there in verse 1, the psalmist records, he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I don't know a lot about deer panting for the water brooks. I don't really have an opportunity to see deer coming up to the water brooks very much. But I do know about Samson. And I know that Samson, when you take him out, when Brooklyn takes him out for a walk, and she comes down here and she runs in the parking lot twice, and then she walks twice, and then she walks around, she goes down and gets the mail, and she comes back up, Samson's panting for water. I'm sorry, I did not mean to bring the heat back with me. It's here, and that just makes a dog pant even more. When I was out mowing the yard Monday, and Anna sent Austin out with a bottle of water, I was like, thank goodness, I am so ready for some water. That's the way we should be, that panting, that strong desire. is what we should have for God. As the deer, or as we would look at it, the dog or the animal pants for water, we should long for the Lord. Our soul should thirst for God, for the living God. In Isaiah chapter 26, there, beginning in verse 8, Isaiah writes and says, "Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." Now, just look at a few words there. We have waited for you eagerly. I was eager to get home. I love my mother and my father. I do. But I like my house. I like my stuff. And we were 14 to 15 people crammed into a small trailer set up in 1975. The bedroom we were in, was there was enough room for the bed and the suitcases, which meant there was floating that had to involve to get in and around the room. I missed the basement, where is a typical 65 degrees at any point in time in the day. I missed the office that Mr. Harold so graciously helped me, well, actually he did, I just finished it off a little bit, to build. I missed my things. I was eager. I asked Anna, she was sick all the way home Saturday, throwing up, and I told her, I said, at any point in time when you feel like you need to stop, we're fine, we can stop, we can stay in a hotel throughout the weekend. You can have a room to yourself, and me and the kids will get a room right next door, and I'll come and check on you every once in a while. But she was like, no, we can go on home. And I was, thank you. 17 hours is a long time, but I was eager to get home. Are we eager about seeing God? Do we eagerly wait on God? Look at this. At night, my soul longs for you. I don't want to get gross, but at night this past week, I was longing for something that is not to continue doing what I was doing. I was longing for it to end, to be done, to be finished. I don't get sick that often, therefore I really don't like it when I do. At night, my soul longs for you. My spirit within me seeks you diligently. The idea of diligence is something that takes a lot of work, a lot of focus, a lot of effort. We have several young people in this audience that are reaching the age where they're beginning to seek diligently for that other someone. My sister has been seeking diligently for 40 some odd years. We don't think she's been seeking as diligently as she could have, but I can tell you, when Anna crossed the blip on my radar, I began to diligently pursue her. And that's the idea, diligence, working hard. Someone who wants to be a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer, they have to diligently go through things so that they can attain that particular position. Diligently seeking God. We need to make sure that we're diligent in these things. Understand, we read about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Noah is another one that we read of that walked with God. When we see there, it says, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." Folks, we need to walk with God. We sing the song sometimes, "And He walks with me and talks with me." But do we really? I'm afraid many times we're more like the Van Halen song, we're running with the devil rather than walking with God. Because we're running with our friends, we're doing things with the world, we're doing things like the world. We have our set on things that are of this world. We're not walking with God. Do we daily live with God in our minds, or is God at times the farthest thought from our minds. We need to remember that God is the one that controls the affairs of life. You're here this morning because God allowed it. This world is existing because God is allowing it. We read in the epistles of Peter, in his letters, he says that in the days of Noah, by the voice of God, the floods came. In the days of creation, the worlds were created by the voice of God. And that same word of God, the voice of God, is holding this earth from eternal destruction. Like I told him in the meeting this past week, we're just waiting for God to say, it's done. It's finished. Son, go gather up yours. And the earth and all of its works, all these things that we work so hard for, all that money that we might have piled up in the bank and we're worried about whether we're going to be able to keep, that house that we're worried about whether we're going to be able to keep up and have, it's all gone. As my good friend Bobby Woodruff would say, in 100 years from now, it's not going to matter anyway. And it may not even matter tonight because the Lord may come. God controls the affairs of this life. Consider what James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 14. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. What does he say there? If the Lord wills. How many times do you catch yourself saying, well, I'm going to go to the store tomorrow? We're all guilty of that at some point in time, right? We're all guilty of saying, well, I've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. Maybe. Maybe you won't. We need to, and this is what God is in control, and we need to keep that in mind, saying, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. God is in control of my life. I'm walking with God. The writer of Proverbs there, in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, he says there, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I have been looking forward to going and seeing a movie this past Friday. Had made plans with some friends to go and see a movie this past Friday. Told people down there, well, I'm going to go see a movie this coming Friday. Can't wait. Now ask me, did you go see the movie Friday? No. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I got home Monday, felt great. Mowed the yard. Tuesday, felt all right. Tuesday night, not so good. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do that. Today, tomorrow, we don't know. The rich fool, we read of there in Luke chapter 12. What did he say? Look at what I've got. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns in there. I'm going to store all of my crops. And I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've laid up many goods for many years. You've got everything that you need. Enjoy it. What do we read there? But God said, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Remember, God is in the details. God is in the affairs of life. We've got to keep that in mind. The Israelites often forgot about God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, there in verse 32, Jeremiah writes, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I imagine there were a lot of things that Paula might have wanted to happen on her wedding day. I'll use her because she's the most recent. But I guarantee you there was one thing that did not get forgotten. That wedding dress. Got to have that dress. Is the dress here? Is the dress safe? Is everything right? More likely, she handled it pretty much herself. Most brides seem to do that because they don't want to forget that. Yet, the Israelites forgot about God, and we forget about God. We need to understand that without God, we are nothing. Cogitate on that for just a moment. Without God, we're nothing. We have nothing. Life is without hope. And so let's remember that God is around us. God controls the affairs of our lives. This is a prayer that was given by a 17th century French man by the name of François Fenelon, or his instructions to pray. He says, tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains to a dear friend. Tell Him your troubles, that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys, that He may sober them. Tell Him your longings, that He may purify them. Tell Him your dislikes, that He may help you to conquer them. Talk to Him of your temptations, that He may shield you from them. Show Him the wounds of your heart, that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will never be any lack of what to say. You know what I hear a lot of times when people say, I don't know how to pray to God. I don't know what to say. There you go. You know where you need help. You know where your strengths may lie, that you may find that you get a little bit arrogant in those strengths sometimes. Tell Him everything. Speak with God. And continue to feed on God's Word. Let us continue to have a steady diet of the Word of God, so that we can be more spiritually minded. In the 119th Psalm, there in verse 97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. How many of us can honestly say that? What does it mean to meditate on something all day? It's not meaning sit there in the corner with your fingers like this and your knees crossed in painful positions and such, and that's not the kind of meditation that's being taught. Thinking about it, cogitating on it, really soaking it in. That's what the psalmist, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. When I was talking with the young kids there, I always try to get to know them as much as they'll let me and everything, and it was real quick. Real easy to find out what one of them's favorite thing was. He's a Star Wars fan. And so for the rest of the week, I gave him a hard time. If he was messing up in softball, the force was not with you, because he was on the other team than my family. So I had to root against him some. And I just kept every word out of his mouth had something to do with Star Wars. And so when it came my turn to teach, that's one of the things that I focused on, was the things that we speak about the most. That's what we love, folks. If we talk about a particular movie or a particular book series, and that's all we ever talk about, that's all that we ever hear, any particular thing, baseball, football, anything, that's where our love is. We are not spiritually minded people, if that's the way we are. But when we meditate on something, when you're thinking about something all day, a lot of people, they get to worrying about their bills, right? Any time that you reach a certain age, that begins to be a concern of yours. And perhaps there's a bill coming up, and you're trying to figure out how to pay for it. And so you're thinking about it all day long. And your wife comes up to you and goes, what do you want to eat? A check to pay for the bills. I'm sorry, what? Because that's what's on your mind. That's what you're thinking about. You're focused on that. Why wouldn't it be that when someone catches us when we're in that blank stare and we're just like thinking, just it appears that we're just blank and they go, hey, how's it going? We go, the law of the Lord is great and perfect and wonderful. His judgments are righteous and pure. We ever break out with something like that? No. Read the Psalms. I'm not kidding, folks. Read them. I'm going to tell you, I taught the book of Psalms. It was the first class I ever taught. I was like 22, 23 years old. I was the wrong person to put in there. But I taught the book of Psalms. I understood some of what, but it didn't really affect me. But I've gone back and I've been reading them again. And let me tell you, the book of Psalms, it's a wonderful book. If you want to learn how to love the law of God, to learn to love the creation of God, because the psalmist wrote such wonderful things that just should, as Christians, bring out desire in our lives. Feed on the Word of God. The story is told of a man who, beginning to see the prices of things going up, decided that instead of giving his mule oats every day, he'd feed him sawdust. Mules are stupid, supposedly. Won't know the difference. Well, everything went fine until when the mule finally began to like the taste of the sawdust, he died. We need to understand that the same is true with us spiritually. If we focus on junk, and that's what we feed on, that's what we live off of, we're going to die. Not physically, spiritually. We'll be dead to the Lord. His word won't hold the same place that it should. In James chapter 1, there in verse 25, we read that one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The one who really focuses into the law, looks intently. It's like that teenager going to the first day of school. The big zit popped up on their forehead. You see them there? Looking, making sure that they can get it all out. They're checking every pore that's there, making sure that it's nice and clean and clear. And that's the idea there. They're checking. They're double checking. Why don't we do that with the Word of God? Why don't we look intently? We don't look intently at the Word of God, folks. Most people don't. They look at it with the intent of finding what they want to find, not looking intently at the Word of God. Looking as one looking in a mirror, allowing it to really affect them in their lives. You see, we need to understand that the one who trembles at God's Word is accepted by God. Now, just think about that for just a moment. When's the last time someone read the Word of God and you shuddered? Anybody here that's lived without sin? No? When you read about the judgments of God, why doesn't it make us shudder? Why doesn't it make us tremble? Even though we might have obtained forgiveness, we are still sinful people. And it should cause us to tremble to think, at any moment I could weaken and allow myself to do something and God could say, that's it, that's the end. In Isaiah 66, there in verse 2, for my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Humble. I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of Christians, those who claim to be Christians, that aren't going to be there for the Lord because they're not humble, they're not contrite. Contrite has the idea of a broken heart. You've reduced everything that you want, everything that you desire. You've broken your wants, your life, and turned it over to the Lord. Why? Because He was broken for you. The perfect one. The one who came to this world, lived a perfect life without sin, broke for you. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper here before too long. And part of that Lord's Supper is the bread, which represents the broken body of Christ. His hands were pierced. His side was pierced. His body was broken so that we, as horrible, ugly sinners, could have everlasting life, could have hope of eternal life. Why wouldn't we tremble at that? Thinking of the great love that someone set out for us. A fellow by the name of John Scott said, we need to repent of the haughty way in which we sometimes stand in judgment upon Scripture. We must learn to sit humbly under its judgment instead. If we come to Scripture with our minds made up, expecting to hear from it only an echo of our own thoughts and never the thunderclap of God's, then indeed He will not speak to us, and we shall only be confirmed in our own prejudices. We must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns and behavior. Overthrow. Undermine. disturb, confront us. Those are terms that we don't like to hear. We don't want our authority undermined, do we? We don't like the thought of America being overthrown, do we? No, there are some in our audience that have fought hard to make sure that America remained what it is. And we're thankful for that. And yet we can lose the most important freedom by allowing the world to settle into our minds and not letting God really guide us. There's a brother in Christ that I met one time that was in World War II. He was in the Pacific Ocean. And he told me he lived throughout all of that without sinning. He said, I've been places that you just can't even imagine. I've seen things that you just can't even imagine. And I went through all of that and I did not sin. And I bit my tongue to keep from saying, you just did. Because I don't think that's possible. You're human. We need to repent of the haughty way in which we look at the Scriptures and we use it at other people and turn it on ourselves. It's a two-edged sword, folks. It cuts both ways. And if we're not cutting ourselves with the Word of God, breaking our heart to humble submission to God, we will not see heaven.
Amen.
Period. End of story. We need to tremble at the Word of God. Not just because we're afraid, but tremble for joy. I remember when Austin was born, my knees went weak. When Brooklyn was born, my knees went weak. The sight of that beautiful little girl, it brought a great joy. And I was like, okay, buck up here. The joy of God giving His Son to give us eternal life should cause us to tremble, knowing that we're unworthy. You see, spiritually minded people appreciate truth even when it reproves and rebukes. Even when it steps on our toes. I had a great appreciation for several people there at the meeting that I held in Thorn, Mississippi. One of the elders, he came out almost every single night. He's like, man, my toes are sore. I'm like, well, I figure if I step on mine, somebody else's has got to get stepped on as well. I've told some of the young men here, you know, when I look at a lesson, I look at what do I need? Surely somebody else needs the same lesson. Spiritually minded people appreciate truth even when it reproves and rebukes. The Word of God, as I said, is an effective sword. Hebrews 4 verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It can see what I can't in your life. It can see what you can't in my life. I can sit down with the Word of God and it can show me in the deepest, darkest recesses of my mind, stop it. Don't do that anymore. Quit. You're going to die and go to hell if you continue to do those things. But it takes being focused on the Word of God. Focused on what God has to say to us. You see, we need to understand it is the weak who look for only positive things in the Word of God. Who say, don't say anything negative. All we want is positive preaching. They want only encouragement. It is the weak that go for men like Joel Osteen and women like Joyce Myers. It is the weak who say, tickle my ears. This sounds a lot like the Israelites, right? There in Isaiah chapter 30, look at there in verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Don't tell us what we need to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. Isn't that the way a lot of churches are nowadays? That preacher's too negative. He's too harsh. He's too hard. I want to positive preach Jesus Christ and His love and just leave everything else off. Okay, well, let's just go ahead and make a pact to go to hell. Because when you preach just the love of Christ and nothing else, not the judgment of Christ, not the doctrines of Christ, there you've got your first class ticket, you're on your way. Sit back and enjoy the ride. Because that's going to be the only enjoyment that you'll get. We see the same thing in the New Testament when we look over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul's telling Timothy, there's going to come a time when you're going to have a hard time finding an audience. They're going to go, Timothy, I don't want to hear your preaching. I'd rather hear this fellow over here. I like him. He makes me feel all nice and warm and fuzzy inside. And I go home feeling great. And that's why Paul said, you preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. When people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Because they're going to turn away. We need to understand that by smooth words and flattering words, the hearts of the simple are deceived. In Romans chapter 16, there in verse 18, it says, For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Let me tell you something, folks. If it sounds too good to be true, and it looks too good to be true, it is too good to be true. Okay? When you get into the 21st century and you're dealing with emails and internet, stuff like that, it doesn't take very long and you start getting spam. You get all kinds of junk mail, and it's always, you can make $2,500 a day just by sending one email. And delete. All these promises, just like this, you can lose all the weight that you need to lose, and we'll even pay you to lose it. Delete. Painless weight loss, not possible. Delete. When someone is standing up before us and he's telling us things that sound good and look good and, well, you don't really have to do anything. God is a God of love. You can just sit back in your pews. You can sit back in your homes and you can just relish in the thought that God is a God of love. He's not going to bring anybody to destruction. Delete. Stop listening. The Word of God is there to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to hurt us. A fellow by the name of Adrian Rogers in the Berean Call in 1996 wrote, "It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills. It is not love and it is not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. It is impossible to find anyone in the Bible who is a power for God who did not have enemies and was not hated. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude. It is better to ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie." I have been told in my previous years of preaching, you were a little harsh on that. You offended someone. My first question after that, did I offend them? Or did the Word of God offend them? If I offended them, I apologize. If the Word of God offended them, I offer no apology. Amen. And we need to quit apologizing. I'm sorry that what I'm telling you hurts. I'm sorry that what I'm telling you, you can't live that way anymore. No, I'm not. This is the Word of God. This is His will. And if you want to see heaven, you'll put away the things of the world. You'll put away the cares and concerns, and you'll center your mind upon His will, upon His Word. Thank you so much for your attention. I had intended to preach another lesson this evening, but this one is just going, it's going pretty well. And I don't want to rush it. That's the other reason I'm glad to be home, because I can stop and I can continue on Sunday night. But we don't want to close out the lesson without offering up the invitation. Not mine, as Brother Harold is so good to say when he gives the invitation. This isn't my invitation. This is the Lord's invitation. The Lord is here. God, we're in His presence. And He has given you, free of charge, today. He said, today is the day of salvation. Okay? Everybody got their song books out? Everybody ready for the invitation song? Because I want all eyes focused on me. And all ears attuned to what I'm about to say. Everybody. Your soul depends on it. How you are when you walk away from this building. Not that this building is something special other than it was purchased with the Lord's money. But how you are when you walk away from this building is how you're going to be if the Lord returns this afternoon. The way that you're living your life right now is either for God or for the world. You can either, and only you can say this, you are either spiritually minded and you're on the path to heaven, or you're caught up in the world and your end is destruction. Your decision you make right now is eternal. Okay? It's not just the rest of your life. It's throughout all of eternity. You make the decision before you leave right now whether you're going to serve the Lord faithfully in humble obedience or if you're going to go on with your happy-go-lucky life hoping and praying. And just remember, God only turns His ears to those that are turned towards Him. So if you're praying that God will give you a few more days, He might not be listening to you if you're wanting those extra days so that you can serve the world. The invitation of the Lord is offered to you right now. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's an easy question. It's an easy answer. You either do or you don't. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, have you reached an age in your life where you understand that God is not happy with things that you do in your life? Not mom and daddy don't like it, but God hates it. Do you understand what sin is and the consequences of sin? If so, then you need to humbly and accurately think about the things that we're going to talk about. Your soul, your eternal life depends on it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you have sin in your life that has separated you from God, there is only one way to have those sins removed. And that is by repenting of them, confessing Jesus, and being buried in baptism. Baptism must be important. Every conversion in the book of Acts were baptized. The only time Jesus spoke about really being saved, He almost always included baptism. He told His disciples, go out and teach, believe, be baptized. If you have not been baptized, then your soul is in jeopardy. Don't let it be in jeopardy any longer. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel. You've turned yourself over to the Lord. You've contrited your heart, but yet you've taken some worldly super glue and you've put it back together the way that you wanted it to be. And you're focused on the things of this world, not on God. And perhaps I've convinced you that today your soul is in jeopardy. Because this world has been your focus. The cares of this world have been your desire. Today is the day to set your mind back upon God by coming forward, confessing the sin of your life, and turning your life back over to God in humble submission. Make your decision. Make the right decision right now as we stand and as we sing.